We want to welcome you back to a series that is continuing on overcoming the obstacles of life, breaking down the Jerichos in the book of Joshua that stand between where we are and where God is leading us. Seven movements in the passage in Joshua. Welcome back into this message, and welcome back to a story that will bring a faith for living.
This is Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton, an outreach of Reformed Theological Seminary. Today, Dr. Milton brings the second part of the message, Overcoming the Obstacles of Life. Here now is Dr. Michael Milton.
In your own life, I want to tell you this morning, according to the Word of God, the way for you to move from where you've been to where you want to go to overcome the obstacle of life is to follow the leader. Another football story. Our football team was on a bus going to play a team way out in the country. And I remember we used to have an assistant coach who would drive the old bus, the old rickety-rackety bus. And we were loaded up on that bus going out through the country. And this bus driver was getting all kind of help from the other coaches and some of the dads who were up there. And one of them would say, turn at this turnip patch up here, or we should have turned back at that old country store. And he's getting all kind of backseat advice. Finally, this old assistant coach, who was really a volunteer dad, pulled the bus over, he put the brake on, he got up, he turned around, and I'll never forget, he stood before the bus, and he said, we've got too many drivers on this bus. He was just aggravated. He said, who wants to drive? You know, for some of us, it's time to pull the bus over, stop the bus, and ask the question, who wants to drive? You know what? The Lord may even be saying that to you in your life. Who's going to drive the bus? Is it going to be your way? Is it going to be my way? Are you a leader who's leading on your own power, your own merits, your own strength? Or are you a leader who is a follower? The first step in overcoming the obstacles of life is to follow the leader. Who's going to be your leader? Who's going to drive the bus? Who's going to sit on the throne of your heart? The second step in overcoming the obstacles of life is found in Joshua 5:10, where we read, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month on the plains of Jericho. And I think this is one of the most important passages in learning to overcome the obstacle of life, because the second step, the second movement in overcoming the obstacles of life is this, trust in the victory. Now, you trust in the victory not while you're in the middle of the battle. You trust in the victory of the one who is calling you, the one who is truly leading. You're not leading, someone else is leading. You trust in Christ on the plains of Jericho before you've ever set foot into Jericho. You can trust in the victory before you even engage the enemy, or the enemy engages you. You trust in Christ on the plains of Jericho. If any truth describes the Christian life, it is this one. Because it is trusting in that which you cannot see. It is trusting in that victory that you cannot secure in and of your own strength. This was an impregnable fortress that lay between the wilderness and the promised land, there was no earthly human way that this ragtag bunch of Israelites was going to overcome this king and this fortress. And yet, the people trusted and they had communion, as it were, on the plains of Jericho before they ever went in. They trusted in God, and they did so because Joshua was following the leader, and so Joshua says to the priest, we're going to celebrate Passover. We're going to be faithful. We're going to have church. Even though we're about to go in and fight, we're just going to stop and have church. We're going to go to the Lord. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're just going to have church right here before we go any farther. You know what? Some of you are trying to tackle Jericho before you've trusted in Christ. You're entering it in your own strength. And that's a way to a defeat. How many times I have seen Christians come into my office as a pastor telling me about the struggles and the warfare that they're going through. And what I hear is they have not had time to stop and trust in the Lord. A lot of times I'll ask the diagnostic question, how's your life with the Lord? Oh, life with the Lord's going well. So you're going through this serious crisis in your life. Your business is failing. You're facing bankruptcy. Will you tell me about worship? Well, I mean, I can't go to church right now, Pastor. I'm in the middle of bankruptcy. I got a total focus on the financials. When's the last time you had communion? Well, we have communion once a month in our church, so I guess it was 6 months ago. So you're not getting the word. You're not receiving the sacrament. Let me just ask you this. How about your personal worship of Jesus Christ? Not your public worship. I've got that. You're not doing it. How about your private worship? And be honest with me, because it's just the two of us, it's just the three of us, the Lord, myself, and you. Be honest with me. Be honest with you, Pastor. When I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm going straight to my office and looking at those financials and trying to figure out how I'm going to make it. That's not trust. And I'm not going to give you just a moralism to say, okay, do your devotions, check off the box, go to church, and then everything will be okay. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that you're entering a spiritual warfare. That underneath and behind and even inside of the financial crisis your business is facing, underneath, inside, around the personal crisis you're facing with a prodigal child is a spiritual warfare. But what I'm saying is step back, and before you go through that, and if you're in it, you need to come on and step back and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I will worship you. I will keep a season of worship before you. I will pray. I will hear your word. I will receive the sacrament. You know, if we just focused in on this for a few moments, do you know what we could get? We could get a lot of theological implications. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And one of those theological implications is the power of the Lord's Supper. You say, oh, you're a ceremonialist, a formalist. No. I want to be faithful to the Scriptures. And if Jesus says that this is something we're to keep until the end of time, it must be pretty important. And you know why it's important? Because the Passover, which was fulfilled and continued in the Lord's Supper, that is a commandment the people of God shall keep until the end of time. It was given in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled and transformed by Jesus Himself, and where He became the one who was the Lamb who was to be slain. His life, His death, His atonement is what we look for in the New Testament, even as they looked at God's deliverance from Egypt in the Old Testament and God's deliverance from the angel of death. That's fulfilled in the New Testament in the Lord's Supper. I want to tell you the power of that sacrament. It's not magical in that the elements are transformed into the literal body and blood of Jesus. With all due respect for those who are brothers and sisters who may believe that, my conviction is that we must be transformed through the bread and the cup. Our lives must be recalibrated, as it were, from our strength, what we're doing, to that one act of salvation of what God did when He came and lived the life we could never live, died the death which should have been ours, and we were redeemed. We were set free. We were forgiven. If you have never received Jesus Christ, right now, on the plains of Jericho, right now, as you stand before the hardest thing you've ever faced in your life, whatever it is you're going through, right now is the time for you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by repenting of trusting in anything or anyone else and trusting in Jesus alone. My dear friends, that is the power of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. On the plains of Jericho, Joshua led the people of God to stop and worship and remember their salvation before they went into spiritual warfare. So that's step number two. Step number one is follow the leader. Step number two is trust in the victory. Trust in the victory before you even go into it. Because of the Lord's Supper and the truth of the Lord's Supper, you know who always wins. It's Christ. He's always going to win. He's always going to transform even our pain into praise. He's always going to transform the cross into an instrument of from an instrument of pain into an instrument of victory. That is the ruling motif of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ruling power that you live under if you are a believer. Christ wins. Someone summed up the whole book of Revelation with two words. Jesus wins. Here's the third step, if you will, in overcoming the obstacles of life. Believe the promise. The fall of Jericho would happen as a result of the way God prescribed the warfare to happen, not the normal way. I happen to be a reserve army chaplain. As an officer in the United States Army Reserve, I have gone through Command and General Staff College. Even chaplains have to go through Command and General Staff College, which is about tactics and strategy in warfare and learning the doctrine of the Army, of how we conduct warfare. One thing I learned in there, I guess I should say one thing I never heard in there, is that chaplains will lead in the warfare. That would be utterly, started to say stupid, it would be utterly foolish, at least. It would be as foolish as when Jefferson Davis in the Civil War appointed Polk, an Episcopalian bishop from Louisiana, to be a general because he had been a friend. Polk was an Episcopalian bishop. He didn't know anything about warfare. He just happened to be a good friend of Jefferson Davis, and that was a critical mistake of Davis, of putting his cronies in charge of warfare. You don't put ministers in charge of conducting warfare. Yet, in the Bible, in the story of the fall of Jericho, the priests were to go out front with the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you are willing to believe? Let's imagine that you're an Israelite and Joshua says, okay, here's a strategy. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around for 6 days, one time. But on the seventh day, we're going to go around seven times. And then we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that going to slow us down? No, God said we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to have priests in front. Oh, great. So you're going to bring preachers out and get in our way. This is what the commanders are thinking. This is what the captains, the lieutenants, and the majors in the army of Joshua are thinking. Well, you know, can you leave the chaplains in the back? They always get in the way. You know, I had an infantry officer once tell me, he said, you know what I think about chaplains? I said, no, sir, what do you think about chaplains? He said, they bring cookies and juice to my boys, pump them up so they can kill people. And for that, I like them. Other than that, I have no use for chaplains. You got that, chaplain? I said, yes, sir. I now know what you think of me and others who wear the cross. He said, good. And he walked away. That's not what God thought about his priest. Do you know why God was doing that? This was a supernatural act. And he was emphasizing his presence and his power in the overcoming of Jericho. Why is it that God appointed that the priest should lead with the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of the presence and power of Yahweh? Why? Because God was emphasizing this was his victory. So, how does God save? Well, of course, he saves by a religious system in which you follow the rules and the regulations that God has set forward, and you get into heaven. That's not the gospel. What you do is you do, you know, the best job you can as a father, as a husband, and you amass as much moral points as you can to overcome the moral deficiencies, and somehow on the day of reckoning, God counts them up, and you just hope you've got more points, positive points than negative points, right? And you get in. No, that's not the way. You rely on your own strength and your own wisdom. No, not that way. I've learned as a pastor, even last week, I'm always learning. I should have got this before I ever went in the ministry, because my pastor told me, son, always minister out of your weakness, not out of your strength. And yet someone, a friend, called me down in a private conversation and cut me off right here at the knees and said, I want to be honest with you. You're ministering out of your strength. And you're going to fail. Because that's not of the Lord. You know what I did? I took that conversation to the Lord and I said, Lord, what is it that sticks and is real and is from you, and what is it that's from man? And what I got is that it was from the Lord. And I had to repent, because I was dealing with the situation in which I was ministering out of my gifts, out of my strength, out of my own power, not out of God's. And I had to go back and I had to believe that God was going to deliver victory, not in what I could bring to the game, not my gifts, my strength, my power, my intellect, my strategies, none of that. I had to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to be passive. That's not some kind of passive Christianity where you say, well, Lord, you're going to have to do it, and I'm just going to wait for you to do it. No, God does give you a brain. God does give you gifts. God does give you opportunity and open doors. And God does require obedience. It's not a passive Christianity. It is to wrestle, fight, and pray, as Wesley said in one of his hymns. It is to march forward. Israel did what God told them to do. But it is to do it God's way and not your way. It is to believe in His power and His strength, that He's going to work through you and in you. But it's Christ. It's the cross that's going to win. The third step in overcoming the obstacles of life is to believe His promise. God will not share His glory with man. This was a supernatural victory. Make no mistake about it. Secular archaeologists, unbelieving theologians look at this and say this is a wonderful story, but in fact it's impossible to pull off the way it's described in the Bible. That's because they have a hermeneutic, that is an interpretive principle that denies supernaturalism. This was a supernatural victory. How did God create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh? And how do you explain all the intricacies? Well, you can do all the explanation that you want and all the investigation that you want, but at the end of the day, it was supernatural. And if you can't buy that, then it's going to be tough for you to buy that a man was dead and he was raised on the third day. That was supernatural. If you can't believe that God overcame this giant fortress, this great pagan fortress, this Canaanite castle with priests and with the Ark of the Covenant, and with a shout and the blowing of trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. If you don't have a hermeneutic, if you don't have an interpretive principle that says God did that, it's going to be difficult for you to say a person can change through the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be difficult for you to say, my husband is lost, there's no way for him to be saved, except through Christ. You may be encircling Jericho at this time in your life. The walls may be tumbling down, or the walls may be standing stronger than they've ever been. And you feel like you're beating your head against the walls of Jericho. There's more to come as we continue this series right now. Let's stop wherever we are and think and reflect on these things. And leave it with the Lord.
Dr. Milken, in the book of Joshua, we see the commander that came before Joshua with the sword. Who are we to believe that this commander would be?
That's a great question as we come to the text, and a question I had to ask of the text. The Hebrew word is sar. It is a word which shows us this is it is an army commander, and so you could say, well, that's what the word means, except when you go to chapter 6, verse 2, this same person is identified as the Lord. And so we understand then that God now has appeared to Joshua in this form of the angel of the Lord, as you were. But he's no angel, because Matthew Henry says angels do not receive worship. In fact, whenever they're worshiped, they respond to that. They don't receive worship. And yet this one receives worship and says, you're standing on holy ground. And so it's the same as the voice in the burning bush. So this is the presence of the Lord. The traditional theological response to that is that this is the eternal second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ. Granting that there is, granting that there are other opinions and other thoughts on that, I would humbly, confidently assert from my reading that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is a theophany. This is appearance of God to Joshua at the exact time when he needed God. Just like happened to Paul, at the exact time when Paul needed a word from the Lord, be strong and courageous, it came to him. This is the word that came to Moses. This is the word that comes to Jeremiah. This is the appearance of the Lord. And so the leader, before any of the Jericho story begins to unfold, this story happens. An encounter with Joshua and the Lord. I believe that all of our conquest, all of our Christian life, has to begin with a sacred encounter with the risen Christ. Will you see him and bow down to him? He's in heaven. He'll come back one day. So the answer to that is no. The body of Jesus Christ has a location, and he is at the right hand of God, waiting for the moment when he will reappear, and the body of Jesus will come back to earth visibly, really. You will encounter him through the power of the Holy Spirit. You will encounter the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you do, you can't go live the Christian life. And there can be no rest of the story. There can be no overcoming of the obstacles. So the sacred encounter that Joshua had, I believe, with the pre-incarnate Christ. Others believe with an angel. Nevertheless, is a sacred encounter. The sacred encounter is necessary to move to the rest of the story. It's that way for all of us. But if we haven't had that sacred encounter, the challenge of the passage is to stop and look and listen and pray. And he says, whoever calls out to me, I will in no wise turn away. He's going to come to you. He's going to respond.
If you'd like to know more about Dr. Milton and the ministry of Reformed Theological Seminary, visit our website at faithforliving.net. Also, Dr. Milton recently wrote a book called Songs in the Night, focusing on how the gospel can transform our pain into praise. Today, we're offering a free chapter taken from that book called Theology of Thorns. If you'd like to receive your free booklet, call us at 1-800-390-7426 and ask for offer number 11-11.